Last words of our Lord is recorded in the Bible to his people are these seven letters to seven churches. I believe these are real churches, but they're also representative of all churches. Not only are these letters to churches, but they are intensely personal. There's a message in each of these letters for you, and there's a message in each of these for me. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. One of the most impressive scenes of which I read in the Bible was that when Jacob knew the time of his home going had drawn nigh. And he called his sons together, and they came and stood around his bedside. His 12 sons were the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And he said, I'm going to tell you what will take place in the life of each of you in the days that lie ahead. Here our Lord is speaking to us. Words of great significance and importance. Church at Ephesus had been a great church. Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus is one of the great letters containing teaching pertaining to the church and to churches. But the church was beginning to flounder. The church was growing anemic. The church was growing weak. The church was arriving at the point of dying. And the Lord says, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I think it is very significant that this message is not delivered to the church. Believe it or not, God has not directed a message to the church as such. His messages are to individual members of the church. Many think because there's a church composed of many individuals that they themselves have no responsibility or accountability to God. But Jesus says, to him that overcometh. In his epistle to the church of Laodicea, the church from which he has been excluded, he forsakes not the church, neither does he leave the church, but he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I imagine you've heard many sermons on that text. Sermon in which they speak of the Lord standing at the heart of a lost person and knocking. Not so. He's standing at the door of the church and knocking, said, if any man will open unto me, I'll come in, sup with him and he with me. Now, here is this individual message to every Christian who may be in the condition of the church at Ephesus. You're weak in your confession of faith. You're hesitant to speak of the Lord amid unfriendly circumstances. You're torn betwixt and between as to whether to indulge in this or not. And you're not as interested in the Lord and the things of the Lord as you were once. And here the Lord says, to him that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. Life. Our Lord said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. Our Lord speaks of those who know not Jesus the Christ as Savior as being dead. Death is separation from God. The second death is eternal separation from God, being confined to the lake of fire. But I've come that you might have life. How prominently that word figures in the Word of God. We read of eternal life, everlasting life, entrance into life, the crown of life, the river of life, the tree of life, the bread of life, the water of life, the spirit of life, the grace of life, the savor of life unto life, the power of life, the word of life. Herein is life, and life everlasting. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. I want to pause a moment upon the word overcome to refresh your memory that the Christian life is a race. It's a contest. It's a battle. Battles to be fought. Battles to be won. Trials in which to engage. Trials to overcome. We need to be on our guard every moment that we be not overcome. To him that overcometh. The Word of God is filled with the truth concerning the fact that there are faithful and there are unfaithful Christians. Faithful and unfaithful Christians. Now the Lord says, to him that overcometh, to him that enters the battle array and gains a victory, I will give a reward. There are some who decry the teaching and the mentioning of rewards. But do not so. Hebrews 11 and 6. To him that would come to God, he must believe, first of all, that he is. He must believe that there is a God. He must believe that there is a supreme being, a sovereign being, who is God. Then he must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The force of that is not noticed by the majority of people. Must believe that he is a rewarder. Must believe that he is one who gives rewards. He gives prizes to those who are faithful, to those who win. Now, many different prizes are offered. He offers crowns to certain individuals. If a person gain the victory over the desires and appetites of their fleshly body, and bring their body into subjection to the will of God, and keep their body under subjection, he offers an incorruptible crown. If one is instrumental in turning individuals to the Lord to serve and honor and glorify him, there's a crown of joy awaiting him. There's a crown of righteousness awaiting those who love the appearing of our Lord. I pause a moment on that thought. I, along with others, have been indicted along this line of thought. One thing I have against you, second comers, they say to me, is that's all you talk about. Human nature is such that of necessity we talk about that which we love. We talk about that in which we're interested. We talk about that about which we're concerned. And what a testimony it is to those who are looking for the coming of the Lord that they talk about it. That manifests their love for his coming. A particular crown is offered to those who are faithful in the teaching and ministry of the Word of God. And then he offers a crown of life to those who die for the Lord. Crowns. To others he has offered positions of sovereignty. He said the one who was faithful in the handling of the pound, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. To another, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. To another, he says, enter down to the joy of thy Lord. There are rewards awaiting faithful Christians in the service of our Lord. And we do not well to despise or discountenance that which he himself cherishes. Now listen to this verse. To him that overcometh will I give. That's the Lord himself. To him that overcometh will I give. Now the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. But here the Lord is going to be the rewarder. Here's the one who's going to pass out these rewards. What a day that'll be. How many disdain rewards with a hyper air of spirituality. Oh, I wouldn't serve the Lord for hope of a reward. I think that's the lowest basis upon which one can serve the Lord, I've been told. I said, well, I've learned one thing. That is, we despise not the gifts of God, nor his rewards. Many have difficulty with rewards because they confuse rewards with salvation. Many think that we have to work for salvation. One said to me on one occasion when I asked him if he was a Christian, he said, "Well, I'm trying to be." Another says, "Well, I hope to be." And they're striving. Rewards are for faithfulness and service of the children of God. Salvation is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now hear the reward that is offered to him that overcometh. You might wonder, overcometh what? Overcometh your lethargy in the service of the Lord. Overcome your indifference toward the things of the Lord. Once you spent time daily in the Word, once the prayer chamber knew your presence oft, once you told others about the love of the Lord for you, once you sought to interest others in the things of the Lord. Now the dust gathers on the covers of your Bible. Now you spend much more time before the TV than in the Word. And the prayer chamber knows you not at all until tragedy strikes, sorrow comes, heartaches appear, and one is of necessity driven to their knees in prayer. Have you ever thought about, amid the rejoicing of the day, just taking time out and going and thanking the Lord for everything He's done for you? We think of prayer only as, "Lord, Lord, help, help," as a drowning man. And then we cry unto the Lord. Have you tried it in your time of rejoicing? To him that overcometh. This lethargy, this indifference, this dereliction, I will give. I will, the Lord, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want us to locate this tree first in the midst of the paradise of God. About half the old manuscripts do not have the word midst. They seem to think that was carried over from the second chapter of Genesis, in which we read of the tree of life being in the midst of the garden of God. And paradise means a garden, a beautiful spot, lush, green grass, beautiful flowers, fruit-bearing trees, running streams, soft breezes blowing, ideal spot upon the earth. And the Garden of Eden is called by many a paradise of God. But we hear our Lord use the word paradise, the gospel, just one time. He uses that word, so far as I've been able to find. That's when he says to the thief on the cross, two thieves hanging, one on either side of our Lord. One so near to heaven and yet lost. One so near to eternal separation from God and yet saved. Saved in a dying moment. He turned to the Lord and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And our Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." paradise at this particular time seemed to have been placed in the heart of the earth as part of Sheol, the Old Testament word Sheol, equivalent to the Greek word in the New Testament, Hades, meaning simply the place of the dead. The place of the dead. When a saved person in the Old Testament spoken of as dying, the reference oftentimes was he went down into the grave and he went to be with his fathers. He went down into Sheol. In one of the incidents, our Lord told of Lazarus and the rich man. He tells us that this place called Sheol, or Hades, was divided into two compartments. Those who were saved on one side, those who were lost on the other side. The two departments or compartments separated by a gulf that could not be crossed by either saved or the lost. And our Lord had said to this thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And our Lord went down into Sheol, word from David in the Psalms, quoted by Peter in his sermon the day of Pentecost, speaking the mind of the Lord. And the words of the Lord says, thou shalt not leave my soul in Sheol. That reminded us that when the Lord died, he gave up his spirit to be with God the Father. His soul went down into Sheol, into the paradise side, and his body was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Paradise in the heart of the earth. The Apostle Paul used the word paradise, which he speaks of his going up into the heavens. He said, I was caught up into the third heaven. In another verse, he said, I was caught up into paradise. Equating the third heaven and paradise. So we have paradise, first of all, spoken of as being the Garden of Eden, then in the heart of the earth, and then being removed from the heart of the earth into the heavens. But now comes an offer from the Lord of a tree of life in the paradise of God. The paradise of God is not the paradise of Sheol, nor is it the paradise of Genesis, but it's higher, greater, and more important by far. The paradise of God is the summation of all that's good, high, holy, righteous, things inconceivable even to the mind of man. And in the midst of this paradise of God is a tree of life. The tree of life. And I will give to him that overcometh to eat of the tree of life. We remember the tree of life as it was in the Garden of Eden. God planted the garden with trees, all kinds of vegetation, all kinds of shrubs, beautiful beyond compare. And God said unto man, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest eat. That's in the imperative mood. Of all the trees of the garden, eat. It's seem that Adam and Eve's first sin was not eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but that of refusing to eat of the tree of life, which ultimately led to their eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The teaching is, according to the Word of God, that one eating of the tree of life in the garden would have life in perpetuity in the condition in which they were when they ate of the tree of life. But Adam and Eve, considering the tree of life, being tempted by Satan, Satan reached them through the mental processes and not the emotional, or not through the heart. Satan raised doubts in their minds concerning the Word of God. What tragedies have resulted in individuals raising doubts in people's minds concerning the Word of God. This is God's Word. You can believe it. You can trust it. You can rest upon it. Satan told them, God has told you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because He knows that in the day you eat thereof, ye shall be as God. Satan created within their hearts a desire to be like God. But his temptation was for them to try to become like God in a way other than that ordained by God. Satan tried the same thing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for the sins of the world, that one day the kingdom of this world might become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Satan said to him, if you'll fall down here and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. If you'll fall down and worship me, you can bypass the cross. If you'll fall down and worship me, you can have these kingdoms without any suffering, without any separation from God the Father. To which Jesus replied, get thee behind me, Satan. He turned away. And man today is trying every way in the world to become like God, except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way one can become like God. So Satan persuaded them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that moment, they traded their state of innocence for a guilty conscience, which has troubled man from that day until today. Be informed once again that your conscience cannot be your guide. The conscience follows after you, not goes ahead of you. The conscience says you shouldn't have done that. The Holy Spirit says do this and don't do that. He is our guide, not our conscience. And with man refusing to eat of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, man was banished from the garden. The flaming cherubim placed at the gate with a sword to keep out anyone from the garden and away from the tree of life. But here comes a promise that they can partake of the tree of life. To him that overcometh, much about the tree of life is allegorical. Some of it seems to be mystical, but the Word has somewhat to say about the tree of life. The Word seems to bring out the fact that we can participate in and enjoy some of the fruit of the tree of life, even in this lifetime, with the full development and consummation of all that is involved in the days to come. The book of Proverbs mentions four things pertaining to the tree of life. And in Proverbs chapter 3, you may want to follow these with me in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. You go back in that third proverb or chapter, and you learn that he's talking about wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. The Word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord, as it was with the children of Israel, so it is with too many of us today. We have put away the fear of the Lord from before our eyes. Talking to a man some time ago who spoke of his habit or custom of tithing, which he said, I render unto the Lord a tenth of all of that with which he blesses me, because I am afraid not to. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. He says, do this, we don't do it, something untoward happens to us, we cry out almost unconsciously, what have I done that this should happen to me? Something down deep within us tells us that if justice was meted out now, we had what was coming to us. But we cannot but praise the Lord that he is now making intercession for us before the throne of grace and not sitting in judgment upon us. Wisdom when laid hold of. Wisdom. I judge the difference between knowledge and wisdom to be knowledge, the accumulation of facts. The accumulation of facts, the storing up of incidents, of history. Wisdom is the use of knowledge to the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, to one that lays hold of wisdom, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. How can one lay hold of wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth freely and upbraideth not. Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto thee. One who even in this lifetime, I believe, lays hold upon wisdom shall feed the tree of life. In the 11th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 30, we read, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise." Again, we have the word wisdom coming in. The fruit of the righteous. Righteous and righteousness has to do with right living. We read in Revelation 19 that the wedding garment which individual Christians must prepare for themselves is made up of the righteous deeds and acts of the Christian. The wedding garment made up of righteous deeds and acts. Right living. And this 30th verse of the 11th Psalm, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. A few, not many, have told me, as they've striven through the years to live for the Lord and do right and seemingly receive no recompense in this life, said, I don't think it pays to be a Christian. But we're told that the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Do right. Do right. I don't know what is right. We know. We know. There's something within us that tells us whether or not this is right, or that is right, or this is wrong, or that is wrong. I don't think I'm abnormal, above or below normal. I may be bragging to judge myself to be a normal person, but I have never had any trouble knowing whether an act was right or wrong. My trouble has been doing what I know is right and not doing that which I know is wrong. That's my trouble. As a Christian, are those things I knew were wrong before I did them? I knew they were wrong while I was doing them. I knew they were wrong after I'd done them. I couldn't plead ignorance. I know, and the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of the righteous. Many a person has been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord after this fashion. It was told of a certain evangelist that after an individual had made a profession of faith, the evangelist was talking to them sometime after the service, and he said, by way of curiosity, I'd like to know what part of my sermon it was that touched you. And he said, well, I don't remember exactly what you said. He said, well, what was that I said or did that turned you to the Lord? He said, well, nothing that you said had anything to do with it. He said, well, how came you then to trust the Lord? He said, well, it was the godly example of my Sunday school teacher. And many a person has been pointed to the Lord by the example of another Christian. One day in the town where I was pastor, a man said, come here, preacher, right quick. And he drew me to the door of the building in which I was, and he said, see that party going there? And I said, yes, sir. He said, if every member of your church was like that party, you'd have the best church in the country. I said, I know that. They had noticed the life that this individual was living. Now, the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of the righteous are those who come to know the Lord through the life that we ourselves are living. Look with me in the 13th chapter, just across the page, and the 12th verse. The 13th chapter and the 12th verse. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope. Hope. The urgency of receiving something or experiencing something that may not come, and it may come, a hope. Living in hope, living in expectation of something coming to be a blessing. But sometimes it's deferred, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. One time in my life, I was in dire financial straits. I managed to get enough money together to wire home for money. And I wired the minute the Western Union office opened. Then I sat there. All day long, I sat there. Every time one would move, I'd jump. Say, you heard? You heard? Hours passed and hours passed. No words, nothing. And they said, well, it's time for us to close. I had to leave. No answer. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It can do that. But when that hope is realized, then it is the tree of life. Our hope is in Him. We'll not be disappointed. He never fails us. Now in the 15th chapter, in the 4th verse, we have the last mention of this. 15 and 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue. Oh, the many different kinds of tongues we have today. I'm an old man, as some of you know, knowing my history. And I can remember back when practically every lady that I knew had a wholesome tongue. Oh, how the community was upset if a woman uttered a vile word or an off-color word, a wholesome tongue. There was a day when ministers of the gospel had wholesome tongues. And then there was a day when they didn't have wholesome tongues. I remember being in a home of a pastor visiting with some of the young people from my church that I had brought, driven some 60 miles to hear him preach. He became, a few years later, the head of one of the largest evangelical denominations in the world. Oh, he said, let me tell you all a story. And then he looked at me and he looked at some others and said, I don't know whether I've known you long enough to tell this or not. To which I replied, if it's fit to tell, you don't have to know us. He said, I'm going to tell it anyway. There you are. I have a preacher friend that quit attending the Monday morning meeting of the pastors because he couldn't stand the filthy jokes they told in the meeting. A wholesome tongue. You know, we think that when an adulterer, a liar, a thief, a murderer become saved, they'll quit those things. But we don't think that a gossiper, a filthy tongue individual, will quit that when he's saved. We don't expect a gossiper to quit talking about preachers, to quit talking about Christians when they get saved. A wholesome tongue. My father died at 80. He left us none of this world's goods. But he did leave us a heritage. None of the seven children who grew to their majority, none of them,